And God's word this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 21. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 22, but I'd like to back up to verse 12, some of what we discussed last Sunday. Matthew 21 and beginning at verse 12, reading from the English Standard Version. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Have you ever bought something that didn't live up to your expectations? Something that turned out not to be as advertised? Perhaps you've ordered something from a catalog or online, and when it arrives, it turns out not to be as described or pictured. One of my daughters got all excited one Christmas. She had this catalog that she had received in the mail, and she found all kinds of ideas in this catalog for her sister and for her sisters and her parents. And so she ordered a number of things to give to her family. And when they arrived, they looked exactly like the catalog, but they were just as tiny as the pictures in the catalog. She was very disappointed. Things are not always what they appear to be. Sometimes more is promised than is really there. Have you ever met a celebrity? An author, baseball player, some public figure, and they turned out not to be the person that you had imagined them or envisioned them to be. You had great expectations, but then upon meeting them, you found that they were just ordinary people or perhaps even obnoxious. People are not always what they appear to be. Sometimes more is promised than is really there. What about you? What about me? Are we really the people that we appear to be? Are we really the people that we profess to be? Followers of Jesus Christ, the baptized covenant people of God, people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who join the church, who come Sunday after Sunday, are we really the people that we appear to be? This fig tree had leaves, but no fruit. There was the promise of fruit. There were leaves, but no fruit. In order to understand why Matthew includes this strange little story and what God is saying to us this morning through this story, we need to understand something of what Jesus is doing here. Like so many of the Old Testament prophets, and in keeping with their great Hebrew wisdom, Jesus not only taught by preaching sermons and telling stories and giving parables, he played the part. He acted out something, some truth that he wanted people to pick up on, use some kind of symbolic behavior. This is always an effective way of getting people's attention and getting the truth across to someone. We've just had three such examples here in the Gospel of Matthew. The healing of the two blind men as he approaches Jerusalem. This was something that had never been heard of before in Israel. But the point of the story is not that Jesus was an optometrist. It's not just that he was able to physically restore this man's sight. You know, as compassionate as Jesus is, and that element is there, but that is not the main point of that story. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of David, now come, who can open your eyes and enable you to see God as he truly is. He did. What he did had a message. The triumphal entry. Why ride into the city on a donkey? Why didn't he just walk in like he usually does? What he did had a message. This was Old Testament prophecy that that the people could easily understand. The Son of David, the King of Israel, now coming to the holy city of Jerusalem. The cleansing of the temple. What he did had a message. This is my Father's house. I have all authority as Son of David to come in here and to say what is right and what is wrong. And so here with this fig tree, Jesus purposely does something to get the attention of his disciples. He has a message for them and for us. We might begin by asking, well, why a fig tree? What does the fig tree mean for the readers of Matthew's gospel, those first readers as they would hear the story or they would read it for themselves? What does the fig tree mean? It's an important symbol for Israel, somewhat like the eagle for America or the palmetto tree for South Carolinians. It stood for something. It meant something. For instance, and just taking a couple of passages here, Deuteronomy 8, at the border of the Promised Land, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees. Zechariah 3:10, looking forward to the promise of the new covenant. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor and will sit under his vine and fig tree. Habakkuk chapter 3, for an Israelite, his worst nightmare, though the fig tree does not bud. The fig tree is a symbol of life and of prosperity. Things are right. We are enjoying God's blessing. So when you see a fig tree, you see a promise of life and prosperity. I do not think it's a coincidence Adam fell, as we read in the Belgic Confession earlier in the service, that what he decided to do was to cover himself with a fig leaf. He is grasping for the very thing that he knows he has lost, life, prosperity, and he tries to cover himself. Next, we might note Jesus's hunger. It's amazing what commentaries will come up with. Matthew is not telling us that Jesus was a rather cranky person in the morning before he had breakfast. Matthew is not saying that even Jesus was human and that he would lose his temper as we might. Jesus is looking for something. He's hungry. He's searching for something. He has every reason to expect that he's going to find it. There are leaves on the fig tree. There's a promise in the leaves that fruit will be there. But things are not always what they appear to be. Sometimes more is promised than is really there. Only leaves, no fruit. Now, what's that a picture of? What is Jesus hungry for? What is he looking for among the leaves? What does he want his disciples to pick up on? Well, there's no mystery because Jesus tells us when they ask him. You know, Jesus finds no fruit. He causes the fig tree to wither. May you never bear fruit again. The disciples ask, well, what is this? What's going on here? What does this mean? And Jesus answers, verse 21, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt. And then he says it again in verse 22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Jesus is looking for faith among the leaves, among the promise, among those who profess to be alive. Jesus is looking for faith, but he finds none. Only leaves, no fruit. He's not saying if you had faith, you could go around and do stuff like this to other trees. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm hungry for. This is what I'm, you asked me, what is this all about? Jesus is hungry for faith. He's looking for people who believe. This is the fruit that I'm looking for among those who profess to know God, the fruit of faith. Taking God's promises, embracing them, laying hold of them, relying upon the promises of God. We see Jesus looking for fruit inside the temple, don't we? As soon as Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he goes straight for the temple, he goes inside, he's hungry to find faith there. You can see the leaves. You could see the profession of faith. This was God's temple in Jerusalem. If you're going to find faith, this is where you're going to find it. But what does he find when he comes inside? Not people down on their knees and believing prayer, but money changers. Only leaves, no fruit. And we see Jesus looking for this fruit among the Jewish leaders. Here in the temple, he encounters the priests, the teachers of the law. Certainly among these men, he should find faith. These are the theologians, these are the pastors, these are the scholars who knew the scriptures. Certainly he's going to find faith among them. But what do we read? Verse 15. When the chief priest and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did and the children shouting in the temple area, they were indignant. Only leaves, no fruit. Things are not always what they appear to be. Sometimes more is promised than is really there. Now let's go back to us. What about us? When Jesus comes among us, what does he find? You believe that he's here, don't you? Where two or three are gathered in his name. The book of Hebrews tells us that when we sing God's word and praise, Jesus comes and sings the Psalms with us. When he comes in here to meet with us in public worship on May 29th, 2016, what does he find? Only leaves? No fruit? Or does he find tangible evidence of the reality of faith? Men and women, young people, boys and girls, faithfully following Jesus. Let's examine ourselves, just in five very brief areas of the Christian life. They're listed in your bulletin, but just picking five areas of the Christian life and to ask of ourselves, only leaves? Or is there some substance? Is there fruit? Number one, when we hold to a high view of the Bible yet don't read or obey our Bibles, there are only leaves, no fruit. When we hold to a high view of the Bible and yet don't read or obey our Bibles, there are only leaves, no fruit. What good is it to defend vigorously the inerrancy and the infallibility and the authority of Scripture if we ourselves don't do what the Scriptures say? What good is our criticism of the liberals in the PCUS or the Episcopal Church or any other denomination if in our own lives we are not doing what God says, obeying the Scriptures? The fruit that Jesus looks for is obedient faith. Secondly, when we gather together for corporate worship yet never experience personal fellowship with God, there are only leaves and no fruit. When we gather together as God's people to worship Him, and we never experience personally, individually, that fellowship and communion with God, there are only leaves, no fruit. I mean, how are we any better than the Jewish leaders of that day meeting in the temple? We show up on the Lord's Day, even when it rains, pouring, streets are flooded, we come. We go through the motions of worship, we put money in the offering plate, we sing the hymns, we say amen at the end of the prayers. But if we're not personally communing with the triune God, it is just an empty profession. What good is our criticism or concern over man-centered church growth? Church growth movement or unbiblical trends in worship. I mean, what good is it for us to critique what other people are doing in their worship service if we are not meeting with God personally when we come in as His people to worship? The fruit that Jesus looks for is a faith that really connects with God in public worship. Thirdly, when we pray with our lips but not our hearts, there are only leaves and no fruit. When we just pray with our lips, when we just repeat prayers, and our hearts not engaged, only leaves, no fruit. The Puritan John Bunyan once said, "Better that your prayers be without words than without the heart." I mean, there is that groaning. You know, when you feel something, you don't know how to put it in words, or you're concerned for somebody, and that concern is so deep you can't express, you don't know what to say or what to pray, but your heart is there. Better that your prayers be without words than without the heart. How often is it that you catch yourself saying the same prayer over and over with the same exact words? Religious cliches. Meaningless repetition. Wake up in the morning, bed at night, dinner table, exact same prayer, same words, just repeated. God talk. It sounds religious, and yet no sense of the spirit of prayer. What good is it to criticize somebody for using a prayer book or for reading their prayers if we are not truly engaged with our heart in prayer? The fruit that Jesus is hungry for among his people is believing prayer that passes through the heart. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Number four, when we hold to the doctrines of grace but never experience the grace of humility, it's only leaves. There's no fruit. When we profess or defend of Calvinism, the Reformed faith, whatever you want to call it, and yet there's no humility there, it's only leaves. No fruit. A proud Calvinist, it's a contradiction in terms. You know, if the Reformed Calvinistic doctrines of grace are designed to do anything, it's to humble us. Total depravity. My best is but filthy rags before God. Unconditional election. I can't do a thing to save myself. If God doesn't do something and do it first, I'm lost forever. Limited atonement. I need somebody who's willing and able to come and die for me. Not just die generally to say I love everybody, but to die for me. Irresistible grace. I'm flat dead in my sins until the Spirit of God comes and calls me out of death. I can't even call for help. I can't even pray apart from his grace. And then perseverance of the saints. If he doesn't carry me all the way, I'm never going to make it. If he doesn't cause me to walk in those paths of righteousness, I'm always going to go off on a tangent. I'm prone to wander. The 5 points of Calvinism point us to God and God alone. And so what good is our criticism of Arminianism or Catholicism when our doctrines of grace don't produce the grace of humility in us? The fruit that Jesus looks for is humility, a humble faith. And then the last one. When we say that we love our neighbor, but then never lift a finger to help them, it's only leaves. There's no fruit. We read from James, if a brother or sister is without clothing in need of daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be fed. yet doesn't do anything. Yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body. What use is that? That's leaves only, no fruit. The fruit that Jesus is hungry for among his people is a faith that works through love. Only leaves, no fruit. Things are not always what they appear to be. Sometimes more is promised than is really there. With Jesus here in our presence this morning, what does he see? What does he find among us as a church? What does he find with us, with me personally? Let's pray. Father, we ask that these words spoken by Jesus would do that work of sanctification within us. We pray that as we reflect and examine ourselves in the light of your word, that we would not be too quick to heal ourselves. But we pray that you would put your finger on that very area of our life where you would desire to do a deep work. That you would show us where in our lives there are just leaves and no fruit. And we thank you that we can come and ask that you do such a deep work in us, knowing that you have promised to transform us, to remove from us what is displeasing to you and to replace it with the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do that by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.